Not used to walking up from that side. It's good to see you all here this morning, despite the weather conditions. If you would take out a Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, that'll be the basis for our study this morning. And today, disaster has struck. No, I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about whenever I was coming in this morning, I accidentally dropped my iPad in the parking lot. Now that bad boy won't turn on. So, we're going old school. Good old printed paper. It's felt like it's been a long week. There's been all this going on with the weather, everyone in the media talking about how bad the storm is. And I just want to say it's good to still be able to have this opportunity to be here and to meet with one another despite the conditions. A lot of places didn't get to have that luxury today. And I hope that despite all that's going on outside, that today meets you with encouragement and edification, and that you're uplifted in your faith today. Because no matter the weather, no matter what's going on in the world, life goes on. And in our lives as Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that we serve God, the God who created us, saved us, and has given us everything that we need to be well-pleasing to Him. Which brings me to today's topic, which is part of our ongoing series of studies that tie back to our theme for this year about scriptural authority. Where in this series of studies, we will look to see who our authority is, why we recognize Him as the authority, what our authority expects of us, and establishing authority from the scriptures, within the scriptures, for the scriptures. There's a lot that we have to talk about this year regarding these ideas. And we also want to take time to apply what we learn to certain subjects, namely ones that are always debated upon within the scripture. And today's study is a continuation of last Sunday morning's study, following the book of Hebrews chapter 4, which is seen right after chapter 3, which is what we talked about last week. And we're going to see how the two connect to one another, as well as within our greater theme of scriptural authority. Because before we can get fully enveloped with the discussion on authority, we need to make sure that we have the right attitude. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 are in regard to this study to me. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 under a study I called Quelling the Rebellion Within. The original sermon plan would have seen us look at both chapter 3 and chapter 4 that day. However, as the study went on, the more and more I questioned myself, how in the world was I going to fit both of these chapters into one study? Somehow, I have more notes on this chapter than I did on the previous one. But regardless, one chapter cannot exist without the other. And I see these as a two-part study, even though today's sermon is going to be something different, named different, but still following from what we left off in chapter 3. To sum up the previous study briefly, we looked at how the Hebrew writer called back to the time when Israel rebelled against God and were thus denied entrance into the promised land because of their rebellion and their unbelief. We looked at this in light of talking about scriptural authority, because how are we going to submit to authority with rebellion within our hearts? If we're going to submit to God, the ultimate authority, then we need to do so with faithfulness and obedience, not unbelief and rebellion as the Israelites did. Today we focus on chapter 4 of Hebrews. We will see a more encouraging note from the writer. His focus now shifts from the rebellion that caused Israel to be forbidden from entering his rest to encouraging the readers by saying a promise remains for his rest. Be diligent to enter that rest. So our focus today will be talking about chapter 4 in its entirety, about creating diligence within ourselves. Diligence. In light of the topic of authority, we need to be diligent to enter that rest that is given by the authority. The diligence is opposite of laziness. It is the opposite of faithlessness. It is the opposite of rebellion, and it represents proper attitude that we are supposed to have as ones under the authority of God. Modern dictionaries describe diligence as having care in the work one does, showing desire to fulfill one's duty well and thoroughly. And then there's the Greek word, which we see in our scripture, spoudazo, which is a word that means to endeavor earnestly, to strive, to use speed, to make effort, to make haste. In essence, diligence is giving it your all in the sight of God. As Christians, we need to be willing to give it our all in the sight of God. How else are we going to be well-pleasing to our authority, God, if we're not giving it our all? So let's talk about diligence today. If you're in Hebrews chapter 4, let's consider the first 10 verses momentarily. But before we get to that, as we get to the beginning of chapter 4, just like last time, the verse begins with the word therefore, which of course means that it ties back to previous statements made in previous chapters. And so, what was mentioned previously? When we talked about chapter 3, we talked about chapter 1 and 2 because chapter 3 also began with therefore. So let's recap the previous chapters quickly. First, in chapter 1, we see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and how he had been appointed heir to all things, how he purged us of our sins and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer shows that Jesus was made greater than the angels, speaking to several examples of Old Testament scripture of God speaking to or about Jesus and not one of his angels. Or rather, the way that God spoke to or about Jesus was greater than the way he spoke to his angels. And in each of these passages, seen in chapter 1, one thing becomes obvious. Jesus was not like the angels. He was above them. He had authority over them. He was the Son of God. He was one with God. He is God, according to John. And the one who was born in glory and would sit at God's right hand. The writer's conclusion is the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels, seen in the fact that the Son of God, the heir, the one of whom God foretold through the prophets of old, had now come. The writer continues right into chapter 2 by flipping the script, focusing on how Jesus was made lower than the angels. He talks about giving earnest heed to the things that they heard and about the great salvation that was both spoken of by Jesus and confirmed by those who heard it. He then references Old Testament passages of Scripture about how he was made lower than the angels so that he could suffer death, yet all things were made subject to him. And he was crowned with glory and honor because he tasted death for everyone. And it is through this that many are brought to glory, being made sons, brethren together, because he shared in the same things that we do. Flesh and blood, temptation and death. Referencing the humanity of Jesus. How Jesus had to be man in order to bring mankind to glory, to salvation. And has now become high priest over mankind, a detail that is explained further later on in the book of Hebrews. Showing both Christ's superiority to the Levitical priesthood and his sacrifice as superior to the animal sacrifices. And then when we talked about chapter 3 last week, it was all about pointing to the consequences of disobedient and faithless rebellion. For any who were not here last week, chapter 3 began in the first 6 verses showing the obedience of Moses to God, but the superior obedience of Jesus to God, showing us the worthiness of Jesus being compared to the builder of the house. And we, Christians, are his house. Conditionally, those conditions are met if no matter what happens in life, no matter what trials we face, our confidence and our hope are in him. In Christ Jesus. And if that is the case, that will be the driving force for us to want to be right in his sight, no matter what. And we will be considered his. That being said, the writer then points to rebellion, namely the rebellion of Israel, quoting Old Testament scripture and saying, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." He shows that their rebellious and unbelieving and disobedient hearts is what kept them from being able to enter into the promised land. They rebelled. They provoked God to wrath. They always went astray, They listened to their hearts instead of listening to God. And they were forbidden entrance because of it. This serves as a warning, not to be rebellious and unbelieving like them, but be like Moses, who was faithful. Be like your Lord Jesus, who was faithful. We should be faithful like them and not rebellious like the Israelites. And again, this is being written in the context, the overall context of why the Hebrew letter is written, is because of the persecution that befell the Hebrew people, the Jews, since coming out of Judaism, deciding to follow Jesus. Because of that, they are now under persecution from their kinsmen because they have left Judaism for Jesus. Now, because of this, many want to go back to Judaism so that they can have peace, so that they can stop being persecuted. Hebrew writers determined to encourage them, focus on Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. Go unto perfection. Remember who it is you serve. The fact that Jesus is better than the old law and the old system in every single way. So to sum it all up in one sentence, then we get to chapter 4. Jesus is greater than the angels, yet was made lower than the angels so that you could be saved. Now as ones having been saved and are one in his house, don't rebel against him. Which brings us now to chapter 4, the continuation of this message. Right after speaking to them about not rebelling against him, the writer calls his audience to fear and to have faith in the knowledge of the promise of entering the Lord's rest. Because that promise is still available to all those who are faithful and obedient. Join me in reading the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, first 10 verses says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." A lot to unpack there, but let's start with those first two verses. Talking about the fear and faith that are involved in the knowledge of his promise. Again, the first two verses read, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So, again, there's that word "therefore." Because Jesus is greater than the angels, yet made lower than the angels so that you could be saved. Now that you are saved once, once in his house, not only should we not rebel against him, but also recognize that a promise to you remains for entering his rest. The Israelites messed it all up in their rebellion. That was the Hebrew writer's whole point from the previous chapter. Their rebellion was based on a lack of faith, a lack of obedience, and that cost them a place in the promised land. Furthermore, we see in this passage the heavenly comparison made here in these following verses, talking about entering his rest, the rest of the Lord, the same rest that he had when he rested from his works, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But this speaks to the idea that not only did the Israelites who disobeyed lose and were denied entrance into the promised land, but they also lost entrance into God's rest. Their sin was to the degree that they would not be able to go and be with the Lord because they rebelled against him, because they continuously sinned time after time, because they continuously complained time after time, because they never repented from that. They never stopped doing it. Before we get to that, we see the writer encourages fear and faith. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Talking about his rest. The word fear, phobeomai, which is derived from phobeo, and means to frighten or to be alarmed. But more importantly, it means to be in awe of and to revere. A lack of reverence, a lack of awe-inspired respect towards God was the downfall of them, and because it turned into disobedience. It turned into revering self rather than revering God. Lack of reverence was their downfall, and it will be the downfall of anyone who lacks reverence towards God. The writer says the promise remains. We may be able to enter his rest, but not if we fall short from lacking reverence. Furthermore, he goes on to say that the word that they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not mixed with faith. In other words, a lack of faith in God, a lack of trusting in God, was also the downfall of them, as will be the downfall of us all if we lack in faith towards God. This horrible combination of lacking in faith and lacking fear, lacking reverence and trust, caused the downfall of Israel. And as such, they were denied entrance into the promised land, and furthermore, his rest. A warning for the Hebrews, as it is for us, do not let faithlessness and lacking reverence corrupt you and turn you to disobedience and rebellion. To further this point, the writer then shows that rest awaits, a rest akin to God's rest, according to verses 3 through 5. First of all, he says, we who believe do enter that rest. That's the beginning of verse 3. For we who have believed, do enter that rest. This is obviously not talking about the promised land of Israel. That is, not in the sense that all Christians go to Canaan or to Israel as the land of rest. However, the rest that is being spoken of here is referred to as his rest, God's rest. And the Hebrew writer correlates that with what was said back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Look, before we go there, we see in verse 4 of this of Hebrews chapter 4, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now, you look back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. What does it say? As the seventh day of the creation account, it says, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the heavenly rest we're talking about. God didn't come down here to rest. He was up there, and then he rested when he was done with his creation. The rest that the Hebrew writer is referring to is that rest. Rest in the same place that God rested on the seventh day. The word for rest in the Greek here, katapausis, that is a noun That means final rest, or resting place, or abode, or habitation. It is seen 9 times throughout New Testament scripture, 8 of those times in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews here. And then once is seen in Acts chapter 7, verse 49, where Stephen is speaking, quoting Isaiah, saying, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" The rest, the true rest, was never about down here on earth, but was about being with God in heaven. And in saying, "They shall not enter my rest," in their rebellion, not only did they lose the promised land on earth, but also lost their rest with God in heaven. The difference between the two is seeing how God offers true rest, seen in verses 6 through 10 of our reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. As the writer continues, he says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, we're not talking about the literal Canaan land as far as where we're going as a place of rest. But as has been alluded to, if not been completely spelled out for us, a rest with God in heaven eternal is what we're talking about. Which is why the writer places emphasis on today, speaking in verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, this is after the events that we read about in Book of Numbers. David existed like 400 or 500 years after these events in Numbers. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It had been so long since the rebellion. And it also points to the fact that Joshua did not give them rest. You go back to Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. This was after some of these major events. And it says in Joshua 11 verse 23, "Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." They rested from war with a temporary rest, because we can clearly say that that was temporary rest, because you look in the pretty much the rest of the whole Old Testament, there's always some kind of conflict, always some kind of war after the events of the book of Joshua. They had peace for a time, but after he was gone, during the time of Judges, during the times of Kings, during the times of the captivity, problems. They didn't have true rest, not like the rest that God offers. This certainly was not the rest. They had entered the promised land, but it was not the rest. God offers a greater rest than anything we ever know here on earth. Verses 9 and 10 of our reading, Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." People in Joshua's time, they didn't cease from their work. They still had to till the ground. They still had to work. They still had to live their lives and die. Ceasing from the work. God was done with creation. He didn't create anything new day 8. He didn't create anything new 1,000 years later. No, he was done from his creation. He rested it. And so the comparison being made here is, when we're done on earth, when our work is done on earth, what happens next? We get to go into his rest if we are, as the scripture says, his people of God. When we cease from our works and our earthly life and the works therein, the work of a servant of God, then we can enter the true rest. Then we can enter the God-given rest, and we will be with him forever in his rest. Which brings us to, I'll call it the crux of this sermon, the call for diligence. Read with me, if you're in Hebrews 4, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see from this passage of Scripture that we need to create diligence within ourselves. All that the Hebrew writer has to say about diligence is said beginning with therefore, that pesky word that ties it all back together. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one with God, greater than the angels, made lower than the angels, became a man so that you, mankind, could be saved. As ones having been saved and been brought into his house, are made one in his house by your own obedience to him. So not only should we not rebel against him, but also recognize a promise exists between God and us that says we can enter his rest. So in order to enter that rest, we must recognize the authority, submit to the authority, get rid of any idea of rebelling against the authority, and be diligent to enter the rest the authority offers us. Be diligent to enter his rest. Again, the Greek word for diligent, spoudazo, a word that means endeavor earnestly, strive, use speed, make effort, make haste. Diligence is giving it your all. Give it your all so that you can enter that rest. Make sure that within you, giving it your all, that you are doing so properly. Diligence is putting care in everything that you do for God, recognizing that what you do on this earth matters in the eyes of God. As we'll see in a minute. So we're called not to be rebels who got forbidden from entering the Lord's rest, but rather be diligent, well-pleasing, hard-working, so that we may enter into his rest. Furthermore, let us recognize that diligence, living with diligence in our lives, dedicated toward God, is something that will help us to prevent failure in the future. No, I'm not saying that diligence makes us perfect, but it does make us focused. The Israelites lacked in diligence. That's why this statement tells us, be diligent to enter that rest, unless, so that you don't do what I'm about to say, so that you don't fall according to the same example of disobedience. Without diligence, there's disobedience. Without that care, that focus, that resolve to do what is right in the sight of God, we're always going to be falling short. The Israelites weren't focused on doing right in the sight of God. They were self-seeking. They complained all the time. They were faithlessly turning away from the border of Canaan. The writer says, be diligent so that you do not follow that same example. Be diligent toward God. Put him at the top of your life. Recognize that what your life, the life you're living right now, is meant to be lived for him 100%. All that we say and do should be for the glory of God, as it says in other passages. Be diligent so that you do not fall like the rebels fell. Focus on pleasing God, heeding his word faithfully so that you may enter his rest. And so speaking of that, speaking of heeding his word faithfully, the writer then speaks to the power of God's word. He references the sharpness of the word of God and the elements that make up the word of God. and they are seen as such. He says it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's a lot being said right there. A lot of thoughts that can make up their own sermon, if you will. But for now, the big takeaway is that God, our authority, has given us His Word. His Word is law. It is the standard that the authority will measure us up to. It is literally life or death regarding whether or not we listen to God's Word. The intent of our heart will either bring us to obey God or will bring us to go against God. And to that point, the writer would say, no creature is hidden from His sight. Again, this Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight. All things are open to Him. One thing we must recognize is that God knows all things, sees all things, even the things that cannot be seen. Like what is within our hearts, what is within our minds. And so it is foolish to think that we can hide ulterior motives and sin of the mind, half-hearted worship, secret rebellion, unbelief. We can put on the facade and we can hide everything from everyone else, but not God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to hide, but they really couldn't. When Jonah tried to flee, he tried to flee from God in the opposite direction. God told him. He thought he could get away and hide. He couldn't. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, they thought they could hide their ulterior motive and their ulterior gain, but they couldn't hide from God. This speaks to how God's Word divides and discerns the innermost workings of us, of mankind. So we must be careful as to what is within us, because no matter what, we all are going to be giving an account to Him one day. Solomon even knew this, all the way back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, where he said, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God knows what is going inside each and every one of us. Let us not be deceived by thinking that we can hide anything from God, when all throughout Scripture we're warned that we will be judged for everything, good, bad, or secret. Now, regarding diligence, in our diligence to enter that rest, having diligence within will help us not to hold on to actions or mindsets that will cause us to act contrary to God's will. Having diligence within, our focus being on God and pleasing Him and working for Him, there's no room for both. If I'm diligent to God, I'm not going to be diligent to life on earth. I'm not going to be diligent to sin. I'm not going to be diligent to my self-will. I'm going to be putting Him at the number one place. And if there's anything contrary to obeying Him, being faithful to Him, I need to get that out of my life. All these things being recognized then provides context to verses we all know and love, verses 14 through 16. But how many times have we ever actually gotten to discuss these verses within their proper context? See, that pesky word shows itself again, except it tries to masquerade as another word. The writer points to Jesus as our high priest having passed through the heavens, saying, "Seeing then." Fun fact, hilariously enough, that is the same in the Greek, that is the same word as therefore. So again, ties us back to all the previous points. The superiority of Jesus, the warning against rebellion, the call for diligence to obey and faith in entering in His rest. The writer then speaks of Jesus as our high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus who has done so much for all of us, so that we could be saved and that we could be His. Why wouldn't we want to be as diligent as we should for His sake? Furthermore, why would we want to rebel against Him? Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, "So then, After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He has passed into the heavens, our great high priest, our Savior and King. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. Just as Jesus declared, he himself said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there. He's the authority alongside God. Why would I want to rebel against him? Why would I want to rebel against the one who has done so much for me? Remember when we talked about all that he endured? It was not part of our series, but interesting how that serves as a good precursor to that. We saw all that he endured because he wanted you to be saved. He wanted you to be his. Be diligent to be his. We're told in the passage here, hold fast to your confession. Another word for confession here is acknowledgement. We're forever supposed to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, and has sat down at the right hand of God. That is a position of great power and favor. And it is in this position that he is both our King and sympathetic high priest, as he says here in the passage. The latter of which the writer focuses on here in this verse, and pointing out that he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows about all of our struggles. He knows about all the times when obedience and diligence is hard, when rebellion and returning to our old lives of sin seems easier than to stick it out and be obedient and faithful. He knows that, and yet can sympathize with us, be able to know what we're dealing with, and in context with why the writer is telling this to those persecuted Hebrews at this time, wanting to turn back from Jesus. The writer's giving encouragement. No, don't turn back. That's rebellion. But be diligent to enter his rest. Be diligent towards him. Know that Jesus is there for you, never leaving us nor forsaking us, but is there and able to help and provide strength when times are difficult. Which finally brings the Hebrew writer to say, closing his chapter by saying, we can come boldly before his throne. What other king could you say you could come boldly to? Remember back in Esther? The king could have people put to death for approaching him. That's not Jesus. That's not our authority. Jesus says, has given us the means to be able to come before him in our time of need. The fact that we can come boldly before the King of Kings is amazing. That he offers help toward us in our quest for diligence. He offers help toward us in our quest to be rid of rebellion within us. He is there for us who want to enter his rest. He knows all things that we're going through, and so he is worthy of all the due diligence. And we need to do this knowing that we have today, knowing that we have the here and now to receive help from him. Jesus has said in John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. We have until the last day to submit to the authority, to quell the rebellion within our hearts and to replace it with diligence, to create diligence in place of rebellion, diligence to work to be well-pleasing to him in this life, diligence to seek him in times of difficulty, and diligence to enter his rest in the end, because we know that the authority will judge us based on the words he had spoken. With all that being said, I hope that as we go into this year of studies regarding authority, we have no rebellion within our hearts. But what we do have is diligence within our hearts, an earnest desire to do the good work, to fight the good fight, to recognize the authority over us, and to be well-pleasing to him. so that we may not rebel against him, but that we may enter his rest, that we on that last day can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is our goal. That is our quest. Our diligence should be in the name of hearing that one day, in the name of being with him in his rest someday. So my question for you is, do you still have rebellion in your heart? Or are you ready to be diligent in serving the authority? If not, why not? Don't you know he wants you to enter his rest? Don't you know that is the reason why he gave us his word? Not for debates, not for rebellion, but for diligent servitude towards him. Don't you know that is why he gave us his son, so that we may be saved and live and have help along the way to eternity? Although we haven't gotten to the full scope of authority of God just yet, I hope that these studies help us to recognize that he is more than worthy of our diligent servitude towards him. So let us have diligence in our walk of life. Let us have diligence in this year. Let us be diligent to enter his rest. Be diligent to be his. Not just here on Sunday and Wednesday. Not just, but every day of our lives. Whether we're here, whether we're out there, whether behind closed doors at home. Let your life be the Lord's. Let your life be diligence to God, the authority. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we want to give this opportunity to you to encourage you to become one. If you have heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want you to act on that. This rest we're talking about is available to you as well. You can enter that rest as well if you are willing to be a servant of God, a child of God. And you can be that today. If you've heard the word and have believed it, now's the time to act upon it. We want to encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to turn from things contrary to God's will, to put sin behind you, and to give your life to God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, and be raised to walk a new life with God, a walk of diligence towards God, a walk that is free of rebellion towards God. And if you are here this morning and already a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, you've let go of the idea of diligence in your own life, you've let rebellion take over, whatever the case may be, make your life right with God today, because we do not know if we have tomorrow. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to point fingers and laugh. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be there for you. We're going to help you, because we're all going through it. We're all wanting to enter that rest. I mean, it's hard sometimes. It's hard life we live. Let's be there for one another. And remember that Jesus is always there for us as well. Never let a day go by where you think you're alone. Jesus is there. We are here. Reach out. And if you are reached out to, be there. Be there for them. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.